like you're being diligent to enter into rest, isn't it? I always thought that was such a strange phrase. Work hard at resting, right? It is not our nature to rest. As we come to chapter 57 of Psalm, it is in a way tied to many of the other ones that had preceded it, in particular 54, 55, 56. Really, most of them are around at the same time. And if you remember, it is David running from Saul, finds himself in the realm of the Philistines, and in this particular psalm seems to come right out of the cave in which he hides himself. So the passage actually states that, if you look at the top of your title there in your scripture, that's scripture as well, that title, and it's actually telling you that this he was in the cave at this time. What we know is, as you back up into chapter, was it 55, the one thing that he wanted to do in verse 6 is fly away, right? And then if we looked in particular in chapter 56, in which the psalm itself and the title seems to convey, if you look at there, it says, for the choir director at the top of chapter 56, for the choir director according to Yohanath Elaim. Well, of course, Jonah is where we get the word Jonah there, which means dove. And his main point is that the dove is really looking for a place that it can find peace and silence. And so it's interesting how it ties in chapter 55. I wish I could just had wings like a dove and I could fly away. And then that next psalm, chapter 56, conveys the same thing. But this particular psalm is going to be talking about, well, he does find a place, but he's not flying, he's actually going under the wings of God. So it's an interesting connection as we see him walking through this and finding that peace that clearly goes beyond what you could have by just running away, which, you know, it's easy to run away, so you can move from one place to the next, but you can actually find peace wherever you are. And this is where this particular psalm is going. As we look in chapter 57, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different, and you probably noticed that I didn't pass out sheets this time. Connie says, you want me to type up something? I said, not this time. But what I'm going to ask you to do is concentrate yourself tonight specifically on application for yourself. So what I'm asking you to do, Ephesians chapter 1, a great passage, talks about our salvation and how we came to be saved. And within that particular text in chapter 1 and verse 13 of Ephesians, it says that after hearing the message of this gospel, you believed, and then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So it's an interesting way of just walking through this. You were first listening, so that's going to be your first part that you're going to need to do tonight. You first listen, you have to hear it. And then it talks about you need to believe. Now, I believe that you're not only believing that the message is true, but you're believing the message is for you. And I think that's a key point. Because if you're hearing a message and you can think of 1,000 other people that really need to hear this message, but if you just sit down and say, no, this one's for me, then that's where the transforming power comes. So you're going to hear, you're going to believe that this was written specifically for you, and in some way you're going to identify, and this is what I hope that you'll do as we're reading through, you're going to identify with the passage. You're going to say, okay, that was, and it's like I had mentioned a number of years ago about my father-in-law. You know, it was so bizarre because, of course, he never really darkened the door of a church, and when he started coming to church, it was a miracle in itself. I mean, we were actually thinking that things were going to start falling, but it didn't. And when he pulled me aside that one Sunday, it was just the Lord affirming this man has changed, because he looks at me and he says, "This is me. This is me." He's pointing to the text, and that's what you and I need to do. We need to go, "This is me." And God is changing me. And so look for that application, how the Lord is saying to you through His Spirit, this is for you, this is something that you need to do. It's sort of like James in chapter 1, the word implanted, this the humble heart takes the word of God implanted, which is able to save our souls. And you begin to receive that. And this is why I think the order there in Ephesians chapter 1 is that you heard the message, you believed the message, and then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is to say, it became a part of your life. You embraced the message. You were sealed by the Spirit of God. He changed your life. So that's going to be your role, and I trust that it'd be kind of fun to even hear some of the sharing at the end. If we have some time, I'd love to hear some of the Lord was telling me this, and this is how the Lord is speaking to me. So I'm going to encourage you to do that as we go through. Once again, this particular passage, 1 Samuel chapter 22, is, David is running from Saul. He finds himself in the wrong camp as he flees to the Philistines. He then finds himself with the Philistines, and he needs to get out of there. Acts like a madman, runs into a cave, and it's in the cave that he writes this particular thing. In every case, you see David at this particular stage, and if you read a little bit further in the chapter, what you're going to find out is that he's going to take his folks, and he's going to go to the land of the Moabites, and he's going to say, could you watch my parents for me? So he kind of turns over his parents to the Moabites. Of course, the connection there was his grandmother was a Moabite, so that's probably the connection. Ruth, right? So that's probably the connection. However, it's David kind of trying to work out things. He's still, you know, kind of in the midst of trying to work things out. This particular psalm is going to take him beyond this. And the Spirit of God begins to work in his heart in this psalm. And he begins to realize, okay, that's not where it's at. He realizes that there is quite a battle that is ensuing. It is not just the battle of his enemy. That there's another battle, and that's what these psalms are really about. Because the war isn't, Ephesians 6 says our battle's not with flesh and blood. We're not fighting with them. But there's a greater war going on, and it's a war for our heart. And so how does this ensue? And what does it look like within this passage? So we're going to be looking at this in Psalm 57. If you look at the top, once again, and you were to look at the phrase that is given to the choir director, just to reiterate that scripture as well. So what is it saying? Well, it says for the choir director, set to the al-tashhes. Now, this particular word is focusing on destruction. Al is kind of a negative in front of it, so it's If I were to transliterate it, it would be something like not destroyed. The perception, of course, as we go through the psalm is there's a force that's working to destroy. But this particular psalm is declared not destroyed. I'm not destroyed. So it's a great way to start off. And of course, here he is fleeing from Saul. He finds himself in a cave. And you can put off the side not just cave, but den. And the reason why I would tell you, because it's basically the same word, whether it's cave or den, but the reason why I'd tell you to put den in there is because he's going to talk about lions. So it's like you run from one thing, you find yourself jumping out of the frying pan in the fire. So here he is, we're running from the Philistines, but now we're with the lions, and we're in the caves. And the lions aren't as much, I would say, according to the psalm, a real lion. But the description is, of course, the verbiage and the hatred that he hears and the acrimony and the hostility of the voices. So we're going to be talking about that as we go. As you pick up with me, it's immediate that we understand that he's crying out for something. And he'll repeat this twice within the first phrase. Be gracious to me. Now, gracious can either be gracious or it can be merciful. And it has the connotation of crying for pity. So we know that he's feeling pretty down. Of course, obviously, he's been running away, and not only been running away, but he finds himself in a place in which he feigned like he was a madman, and now on top of that he finds himself in a cave. I mean, you can't really get much lower than what David is feeling, because here is a warrior and he's running and he's hiding, and now he finds himself in a hole, and he just, how did I even get here? How did my life end up? I mean, he was anointed as king, and he's been anything but kingly in all of this. You know, there are days that we're not only fighting the difficulties of our day. I think one of the greatest battles is disappointment in ourselves. Why are we here? Why? How did I get here? What did I do? You get mad at yourself, and you can just sense the frustration. But he's crying out to God for help, and he's saying, you know, you've got to be the one that's merciful to me. You've got to be the one that's merciful. Oh, God, be merciful to me. For why? For his soul. It needs to find a place of refuge. And actually, when he uses the word refuge, it's always a place that you're running to because you're afraid of something. So the word refuge there means fleeing out of fear. There's fear involved. And I need a place that I feel that I can rest, perhaps. And he describes that not as in chapter 55, I wish I had wings like a dove and I could just fly away. But now he puts it in the context of, how about me just flying under your wing, going under your wings? The phrase there, so much of the description of God when we read Scripture is limited by our narrow perspective of God. So let me see if I can broaden it a little bit more. Because when we hear, you know, under the shadow of his wing, there's a picture that probably comes to our mind. And I hope to maybe dispel that a little bit. If you go all the way back to the book of Job, and you were to look in chapter 36, One of the great declarations of the greatness of God is being conveyed, and of course the great things that he makes and by Elihu in this particular chapter. He declares in verse 24 of chapter 36, "Remember that you should exalt his work," that is God's work, "of which man have sung, all the men have seen it, and man beholds from afar. Behold, God is exalted." I mean, it's impossible to know how great he really is. And we do not know him. The number of his years, well, unsearchable, unsearchable. "For he draws up the drops of water and distills rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down." I mean, you're having a science lesson right here in the book of Job. "And they drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion?" Verse 30. "Behold, he spreads his lightning about him. He covers the depths of the sea." Chapter 37 kind of goes on. "At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice." Think of the Gospel of John in that. When you read in the Gospel of John, it says a voice from heaven came, started talking to Jesus, and they go, "Was that thunder? Or maybe that was God talking." Yes, you're right on both cases. "Listen closely to the thunder of his voice, the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it loose, and is lightning to the ends of the earth." Do me a favor and underline the little word "ends." It is kanaf. It is the word "wings." We perceive, of course, because we have a limited perspective of God, we perceive wings as being a fairly limited thing. But David knows the wings of God. He's very familiar, as we're reading the book of Job. The writer is very familiar. The wings of God is a picture of the never-ending extremities of God's reach. The point is I want to be under wings that never end. When you're saying I want to get under your wings, God, see, God's wings are a lot different than a bird's wings or man's wings or whatever kind of comfort you may have. There's ending to that. But when it speaks of the wings of God, it's talking about the extremities of God. I mean, where is his hand that's so short that it cannot say? Is there anywhere you could go from his presence? His point is I need something more extensive than what I had. I need to find a place that is like, goes way beyond my imagination. Wherever I go, I need to know that you're over me and you're pavilioned over me. And so in this particular passage, it talks about, you know, if you go back to chapter 36, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Anyone understand how great this is? The psalmist will be talking about this as we come into chapter 57. I just wanted you to see, when you're reading this, understand that he's asking for a far broader reach and covering than you and I could ever imagine. There is that wonderful picture when you're under God's wings of freedom without any limitation. And that's what makes being under his wing better. So the passage gives that description, and in the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge. Now watch the very last phrase in verse 1. Until destruction passes by. This particular word, instruction, is actually seen in Psalm 91 and verse 3 when it talks about, the pestilence. And the phrase is talking about that which is destructive, but it's talking about that which is destructive in a kind of cupidity atmosphere. That is to say, that it's kind of an atmosphere of somebody that is lustful and desiring in a kind of greedy, avaricious way, something against you. So the picture is somebody greedily wanting to take something from you. It's not just any destruction, it's that kind of destruction. And the hostility that's there. At this juncture, he's not saying who exactly that is. What he is saying is that there's a force that is greedy for me, and it's going to destroy me. So just mark that down. There's something that's here that's going to. And what I need is to find a place that I can run to until this passes away. Or more specifically, vanishes away. I need this to go away. Verse 2, I will cry to God Most High. Higher than everybody else. Higher than anything else. To God who accomplishes all things for me. You see this kind of phrase in Psalm 138 as well. If you'll turn all the way to Psalm 138. The reason why I point this out is... because it's such an amazing phrase. Accomplishes all things for me, really? So in Psalm 138, it reads this way, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. That's a great phrase, isn't it? Psalm 138, verse 8. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. He's going to be talking specifically about the loving kindness of God accomplishing great things for him. Now, the point seems to be, and the word accomplishment seems to emphasize not just getting something done for you, but bringing you to completion. So it has the connotation of just it's making my life complete. There are things that that you feel are missing. God will take care of those things, and he'll fill these voids completely. And this is what he's crying out for. To God who accomplished all things for me. To God who completes me would be another way of actually putting it as well. He will send from heaven. Now, this phrase is something that we're going to see again. He will send from heaven. The reason why I believe that he's going to come from this perspective, and here again, you're going to see this mentioned at least one more time within the text, is he's taken it out of the realm of the earth. You say, well, why is he doing that? And that's a pretty easy one. Because what he's really conveying all the way through this is that the earthly solutions aren't working. He's tried earthly solutions. He's tried to run into the Philistines. He's run into a cave. He's tried to work out things with the Moabites. The earthly solutions are not working. So he needs to pull out of another source, and that's heaven. Something far higher than him, far greater than him. You know, we come to the end of our rope and we turn to God and go, you have any ideas? I'm not feeling it. I don't know what to do. And so you run out of ideas and you turn to God and you go, you know, it's got to be something out of this world. And so he sends, he will send from heaven and save me. He will send from heaven. This is why I believe it has to be. It has to be from, I mean, if it's not divine, it's not going to happen. He's going to have to do this. The fact that he will emphasize send from heaven is going to, in fact, if you look at the end of verse 3, God will send forth his loving kindness again. He'll make mention of this. Verse 10, thy loving kindness is great to the heavens. Be exalted above the heavens. Of course, the emphasis is going to be that God is exalted above the heavens. He's going to say, as you go into verse 5, all of this is, you've got to send this to me. And the point is I need you to extend to me, the word sending is the picture of God extending his hand. And he says, I just need you to extend down to me. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? I need to feel that you're reaching to me. Now, what is he asking that should be reaching down? Well, Yasha, saving. So I need to feel Yasha, where we get the word Yeshua, Jesus, right? I need to feel your hand reaching down to save me. People oftentimes ask, you know, what if somebody doesn't know the name of Jesus? Well, you know the word help? Help! Okay, you just named him. So it's the reason why God named him that way. He says, I know that, you know, when you come to the point of asking for help, you're asking for me. You look upward, you say help, that's Jesus. So not confusing. He will send from heaven and he'll save. He'll Yasha will save. The next phrase that he uses in verse 3, King James has it reworded a little bit different. I probably tend to go with the King James text. In this particular phrase, it appears as if God is reproaching him who tramples upon me. It probably would be more accurately translated that this one reproaches me and tramples upon me. It has more to do with that. And because of that, here again, God will send. Now, second time here, God needs to send. What does he need to send? Two things, loving kindness and truth. Or, translated, grace and truth. You read in the Gospel of John, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten, full of grace and truth. I need your grace and truth. I need your mercy and truth. I need your loving kindness upon me and truth. And truth is not just simply, you know, being honest. It is being faithful. I need something faithful. We know that this is what he's looking for within the passage because of the fact that he says towards the end, my heart is steadfast. It's now steadfast. So we know that he's looking for some sort of stability, and that truth is going to be that stability, as he begins to explain. The enemy is reproaching and trampling on him, but he knows that something more powerful is coming from heaven that's extending down to save, and that is grace and truth. So it's a great picture, great picture. Verse 4, he now explains what it is that's causing all this consternation and problems and worries. Well, his soul's among lions. His soul's among lions. And I know that soul can many times be translated your life. It's an interesting picture here because of the way he begins to describe what the lion is doing. Let's just describe it. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. So he's talking about, scorching things that are being fired at him. And even now the passage says the sons of men. So it's not just a lion, obviously, in the passage. But he's describing, if you look there, whose teeth are like spears, which is a picture of something thrusting in us. It's pretty painful sometimes when somebody says something. And arrows, which are kind of those unseen. Well, where did that come from? You ever get blindsided? Somebody says something, you go, where did that come from? That's the picture of an arrow just kind of attacking you. And their tongue is as sharp and cutting as a sword. So what is he talking about here? Well, put it in the context. That which he needs to run from, where he needs to find a haven of rest, is from the cutting, scorching, hostile, fire-breathing hostility of those around him. Now, even at this juncture, is it Saul that he's thinking about? He doesn't say. Is it the Philistines he's thinking about? Probably doubtful. They were always that way. It could be very easily understood, even his men that are there in the cave with him. Because at this juncture, he's put them in harm's way. They're not at this point the greatest group of guys to be with. How do we know that? Well, back up into 1 Samuel, I'll show you what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel chapter 22. So David departed, verse 1, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him, which they've never been a real encouraging group. In fact, there's a psalm that he says, even my mother, my brothers, were against me. So, and of course we know that his brothers, when he went to fight Goliath, were very hostile towards him. But if that's not bad enough, who else is with him in the cave? Everyone who's in distress, everyone who was in debt. Real stellar people. It's a higher echelon. And everyone who was discontented, these are the people that gather around him. At this point in his life, everything hasn't gelled, and these men haven't become mighty warriors. And even though they have fought with him, these are the kind of people that are coming. They're the discards. And discards by nature aren't really, really wonderful people. Now, God can use that humbling in their lives to bring them to himself. But anyway, so here he is in the midst of this, and he feels as if his soul is among lions. Now, the word lions is actually not lions, it's lioness. And that makes a pretty big difference. Because the emphasis isn't as much roaring, because the lion itself making focus more towards the male. is more vocal, which that kind of seems reversed, doesn't it? But the lioness, I probably shouldn't have said that. But the lioness, well, to give you a picture, if you look with me in Ezekiel chapter 19, Ezekiel chapter 19, where this particular word is actually used to explain the picture. Ezekiel chapter 19, if you'll pick up with me in verse 2, and say, what was your mother? A lioness among lions. Well, what does that mean? Well, she lay down among her young lions. She reared her cubs. Verse 3 is now going to explain her role. When she brought up one of her cubs, he became a lion, and he learned to tear. She teaches them to tear the prey. So that's why he goes in and devour men. So he's put this picture, of course, the teeth are like spears, arrows, sharp tongues like a sword. It seems as if his soul was surrounded by those that are talking with hostility, and the one is feeding in the frenzy of the other, and it seems like we're breeding. We're not just a few that are doing it. It's now breeding those that are tearing apart, and he feels overwhelmed. His soul feels overwhelmed. My soul is among lions. He then turns again to verse 5. If you go back to Psalm 57. Be exalted above the heavens. Get me out of this. Well, where are we? We're in a cave. We're in a den. We're in a pit. And you can see David relating to this. And he goes, yeah, I'm in the pits. I'm in the pits. I need to get out of here. I need something from heaven. I need to be lifted up out of this place. I mean, sometimes you just don't feel like you go any lower. You need to get out of there. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Of course, rise, probably the best way to put that is rise above the heavens. And he wants to, there's that wonderful picture of rise me up with you, you know. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now, glory in and of itself is of course, obviously talking about the weightiness of God, but it has this copious effect in which the emphasis is, let everybody see it. Let your glory be so grand that it's everywhere. Because you feel like there are some places that are beyond the glory of God. You feel like, in some way, his glory is out of that reach, especially if you're in a cave or a hole or a den in which lions are. I mean, I need to get out of this, or you need to just overwhelm with your glory. It says in verse 6, they prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit for me. Once again, it's basically what Jeremiah was feeling in Jeremiah chapter 18. I mean, he almost uses the same words. You kind of get the feeling that maybe Jeremiah penned them from David. But they dug a pit before me, and they themselves have fallen in the midst of it. Now, what we're going to do is find out exactly what this pit is, but it's directly connected, go back, to, well, their breath is like fire, their teeth are like spears, they're on arrows. Their tongue is like a sharp sword. It has something to do with that. And the pit is what he needs to be rescued out of. You find yourself overwhelmed by the hostility that's around you. And it almost feels like you can't get out. It feels like you're trapped. what your soul is wanting is to be lifted higher from this place. But, you know, unless the hand of God reaches down and extends and grabs you out of there, you don't know how it's going to happen. You just don't know how it's going to happen. You feel as if this whole thing has become a trap for you. And that's the picture that he's painting. But verse 7, everything begins to change because of something that he does. And if you look with me in verse 7, my heart is steadfast. Now we know that what he hasn't been feeling is secure or steadfast or firm or enduring is probably what to. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. We would naturally think of singing as, just singing. But the word sing in this praise is like a minstrel, and he's dancing around. And he's doing it to celebrate whoever he's dancing around. It's kind of like a, you know, you go to a fancy restaurant, a guy plays the violin. You know, he's doing it to celebrate your birthday or something. Well, that's this picture. I'm going to dance around, and I'm celebrating. He's obviously celebrating. He not only will sing, but if you look within the next phrase, he will sing praises. Now, praises are always attached, or most of the time when this particular word is used, it's used to plucking strings, and has, once again, the reference of, I'm so intensely involved in this, I'm shaking. So he's moved. Somewhere along the line, he's moved. And he says in verse 8, awake my glory. It's almost like he's talking to himself as he's doing it in the imperative. Awake my glory. Awake my reverence towards God, perhaps might be the phrase. Awake harp and lyre. Now, the two instruments that he brings in, once again, are very picturesque of himself. The lyre, the best way I could describe it, and literal translation, would be skin bottle. Which is interesting because if you back up into chapter 56, put my tears in your bottle is a skin bottle as well. So what he was crying in chapter 56 was, I need my feelings to be in your skin, or you to be in my skin. So this particular song is a song in which he's all in. The lyre was 10-stringed and kind of like an inverted triangle. This is kind of an interesting picture of perhaps man, but it made out of skin. And the picture is a pretty clear one of that he wants to be the source of praise. And he wants to be all in. So he would give thanks with the lyre. The harp is tremulous. The picture of, once again, intense. He's feeling very intense about this. So he wants his whole body to be in this. When's the last time you praised God and you're like you were all in? Everything in your being was a part of it. Well, he's crying out, wake up, wake up. And then he ends verse 8 by what? I will awaken the dawn. Now the phrase isn't just him being trite. What he's saying is that I can find hope before the sun rises. In other words, there's a peace and a comfort and a strength and an excitement before he sees that sun dawn. Because really the picture of the sun dawning is hope. Finally, you know, in the midst of darkness. But he's found it in the cave. And this, his point is I can find this even before it dawns. I can wake up the sun by virtue of the peace that God gives me that is beyond visual, beyond the affirmation of people around me. Is it possible to actually find comfort, you know, before the doctor says everything's okay? Is it actually possible to feel good with God before everybody else is affirming it? Well, he says yes. And so he states in verse 9, and I believe this verse 9 is the turning point of the text. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. What seems to be happening in all of this is not only is there hostility that surrounds them, and of course, the things that people say can easily weigh you down, can bring you into a place that you don't want to be. And you can feel defeated and allow it to suck you in. That's why he uses the phrase, you know, it's like they've laid a trap for me because I'm falling into it. I oftentimes think of the Psalm 73. Remember that particular psalm? Looked at it just once again, just by way of reference. But he makes this statement in Psalm 73. But as for me, verse 2, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Why? Well, because he started thinking like them. It appears as if he needs God to rescue him from this way of thinking because it's dragging him under. He's surrounded by it. It's easy to get into that whole realm and to become a part of that. And he says, you've got to lift me out of this. How does he do this? Well, what he's been calling for is, God, you've got to reach down and you've got to save me. And so you have this interesting picture of God reaching down to him to save him. And he uses this word, I will give thanks, yada. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord. Now, yada is not just saying thank you. Yada is always the extension of your hand upward. So what a great picture. God is extending downward, and you are extending upward, and you're grabbing each other. If you want to have a new concept of thanks, that's what thanks is. Thanks is you reaching up to God and saying, I receive. Thank you. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. But it's a receiving for yourself. It's an embracing for yourself. And God is saying, you know, I'm extending. You need to reach up. And he said, I did. And guess what? I'm bringing in the dawn. The strength and the power comes here. I give thanks to thee among the peoples. In other words, he no longer becomes the one infected by the world. He becomes the one that begins to change the world. We want to fly away like a dove and get some sort of relief. And God says, why don't you let me change you and put all your trust in me? So it's an interesting transition that we see within the passage. And he says, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great to the heavens. And then he says something very strange in this next phrase. And thy truth to the clouds. You know, we have such wonderful pictures when you walk outside. And I mean, you can see the hand of God. And there are things that he's telling us. And I mean, Christ, who created everything? Jesus. And why did he create everything? To point to himself. That we would partake of his salvation. So the sun rising, of course, is his promise, I'm coming. And even in Ezekiel, it says very clearly, you know, make sure that in Jerusalem, the gate on the east, make sure, because that's where he's coming. He's coming from the east. And so we know when he's coming, we know where he's coming from, and God rehearses it every day. He rehearses it every day. Okay, so just in case you forgot, about 12 hours ago, let's go through it again. And so he kind of repeats it over again. When you think about being lifted up, God has created in this world a really very interesting thing to point that to, lifting up and being exalted, and that is evaporation. That this water that's on the ground, we actually, I mean, science knows that that stuff goes up. I mean, how did that stuff go up, you know? And it does. It's an amazing event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the fact that we will go up with him into the clouds. That's what it says. Into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then Matthew chapter 24 says that, behold, he's coming, and it's like lightning. You'll see the lightning, and you'll hear the thunder and the voice of God. So, of course, that picture is then taken in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. And you see the saints that are all dressed in white, and it says he comes in the clouds. And, of course, you realize, well, that was the saints. So he's doing that. In order for, they say, and, you know, I'm not a scientist, but in order for this work to actually happen and for clouds to form, to talk about condensation, you have to have dust with the water. The psalmist will say, you know that I'm but dust. The way that that dust is and forms a cloud is that it is attached to water. One of my favorite passages there in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the ministry of the husband and the wife, but more specifically it says that she, just like the church is, washed by the washing of the word. In other words, the word of God is that which washes us. The psalmist is telling us that if we will embrace the word of God, we will be lifted up. And it's also an interesting picture, because when you and I receive the truth, we receive Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word, as our Lord and Savior. It's almost as if every day God's going, so you see what happens when dust holds on to water? You go up. And it's an interesting picture, not only of the rapture, but of God lifting us up. What is it that gives you strength? Now, the reason why I bring this in is the word for clouds. The word for cloud is shakak, small dust. It's almost as if God knows science. I don't know. What do you think? So what he's revealing, of course, is that, look at the phrase, thy loving kindness is great to the heavens. What is he saying? There's no end to your loving kindness. It's far greater than I could even imagine. But now what is he saying? And thy truth to the clouds. You bring stability and faithfulness to even dust. And you'll bring me home if I'll just embrace you. The cry is, you know, I need your loving kindness. God says, I'm stretching out. He says, okay. So by you giving thanks to God, you're stretching up. And you're saying, I believe. The greatest thanks that you can give to God is believe. That's the greatest thanks that you can give. He said, basically, Jesus says, you want to give thanks? Believe. Believe what I say. So the greatest act of thanksgiving is you reaching up and you receiving what his promises. And it's as if this old dust grabs a hold of a drop of water and it says, I'm not letting go of this. And God goes, good, because if we're going up. We're going up. We're going to take you up. There's a great passage in Isaiah, if you look with me. Isaiah chapter 55. Is it possible that our thoughts are not like his? Okay, so you know the passage. But if you just follow the text a little bit further, God's thoughts are not like yours, neither your ways like his. As high, verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10. See verse 10? For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return. It's actually talking about the water returning, doesn't it? The blessings of God that come upon us is his word. The washing of the water by the word of God. It is the blessings of God that come upon us. But he's also conveying, but I'm bringing it back up. And it's the great hope that when you and I embrace his word, it pulls us away from this earth. Someday, permanently. But in our daily grind, in which we feel so buried, he's going to lift you up. But you've got to hang on to that word. You've got to embrace it. You've got to hold it. Thy loving kindness is great to the heavens, thy truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your copious splendor be obvious to all on the earth. Because of your... Let people see a difference in me. Let them see the change. This guy was lifted up. He was in the deepest depression. I don't even know why they're happy anymore. But he so strangely happened, and you can say, you know, I held on to the promises of God, and he lifted me up. In fact, if you think about it, the promises of God are like God extending his hand down. And if you'll grab the promise, then he'll lift you up. Now, that's a great picture, isn't it? Application, is there anybody that goes, okay, that's exactly what's happened to me. Yes, Kim.
Well, I've been reading the Genesis about the patriarchs, and the Lord has stricken me with this sense of his faithfulness in his promises, and it just... And he'll do anything to preserve his people, no matter what has to happen or what people have to go through. And sometimes when I'm sitting and praying, there's something on my heart for someone, and, you know, I'm like, oh. And I really go a little bit too far and angst a little bit. Mm-hmm. I'm like, duh. All I have to do is say thank you. He's already done it.
All I have to do is grab that hand. Because he's there to pull us out.
And then peace.
Yeah.
Joy.
Yeah. Believe.
Yeah.
Take it for yourself. Own it for yourself. This is for me. This is for me. And once you do that, he just lifts you up. It changes everything. Before the dawn. Before you actually see the changes. Anyone else? Application. Yes, ma'am.
I can. Staying in the Word before you go to sleep, when you're praying for others, I mean, going through trials and struggles that we go through, like in the pit, mm-hmm. and how he holding on to his promises and his Word, and he gives you a comfort and a peace that you cannot explain. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, I can relate to what you're saying, because mm-hmm. it's for me.
Yeah,
that's how I feel.
Standing on the promises and just really believing.
Always.
Right. Yes, sir.
I've had a whole bunch of times. Just two that really stick with me, no matter what, is when I first came to know the Lord, and I remember just getting in the Word, and Him literally, you know, when I really surrendered everything in January 2017. trouble, and really coming before God and saying, okay, Lord, I messed up, and I want to get right with you. And I realize, you know, I remember being in jail, and he says, we do this easy way or hard way, you're not going to make my name bad. And I got it. I was walking right across the door, and I felt it. Mm-hmm. I said, okay, Lord, I get it. And even still wrestling for a little bit after that, but I remember going, okay, Lord, I surrender everything. Mm-hmm. I remember coming to a point where I couldn't beat my own sin, mm-hmm. my own sinful nature. And I remember crying out to God and saying, God, you got to do this for me. And I can't remember how long after that, but I got my own truck in the plumbing trade. Mm-hmm. And the running joke at the shop was, well, all you got to do is go to jail and get your own truck around here. Mm-hmm. But that was how fast God did it. Mm-hmm. I was still on probation, and I got my own truck.
Right.
And that was already multiple times God already done those things already. And then I remember one of the big times is when I was working at NAS. And I had told the higher-ups multiple times, my boss had said, we don't want to touch this pipe. It's not in good shape. We want to back up. We want to readjust. We're going to have to go deeper. And they said, no, you need to do it. And I'm out here working up by myself because they didn't want to give me a helper. Mm-hmm. I said, okay. And I remember trying to do it, and the pipe bust. And it's literally flooding everything. And they had to shut down all of NAS jacks. And the higher-ups are coming down at me. And I remember going, I had to go pick up some material to try to get it to at least stop. This is a 6-inch water main. Underneath the church area over there. And I remember coming back over the bridge, and it was funny, for a while, anytime I was going over the bridges is when God would talk to me. Sometimes it was in the shower, I was getting clean. Other times it was as I was going up. God would always talk to me over those bridges because I was overwhelmed in life and the situations going on. And I remember coming back over that bridge and crying. And I said, God, they're wanting to put this on me. I'm going to need you to protect me. Because on the phone call coming on the way over and then coming back, it was very heated. And I could have said, I told you guys, but I knew better not to say that. And I just said, God, you're going to have to protect me. So I remember coming back in and pulling into that parking lot. And by the time I could make it down, and it was in a pit. It was in a deep 12-foot-inch concrete pit, 12 feet wide where all the water main is. And I come down that pit, and literally every one of them, They say something along the line, I can't remember exactly, but they said, it's our fault. You told us not to do this. And they shut down all of NAS that day.
Which they didn't have to do. They didn't have to say that.
No, they didn't. Uh-huh. But it was God
right.
that changed those men's heart mm-hmm. at that moment. And these were powerful men mm-hmm. in this particular area. And there was a whole bunch of times, but those mm-hmm. times really stick out.
It's like you're reaching up and saying, okay, I'm taking your promise. You said if I call on you and I said help, you would answer me. So I'm calling. That you were making deals. Have I got a deal for you, God?
Right.
Yeah. I don't expect you to do a really big miracle, God. Just a little.
That's how we limit. That's how we limit.
You create the universe, but.
In this area here.
My point was not to tamper down.
I mean, if you knew my husband, you know why I'd be saying that.
Exactly.
Right, sure.
God goes far beyond what we can even ask.
As high as the heavens. And that's why you got to send from the heavens, because the answers on the earth aren't working. And I need something that goes beyond that and something far greater.
Well, it reminds me of that last verse where he says, above the heavens.
Yeah.
I can't even.
It's loving kindness. He actually, it's like God gave you like more than 2 times a month, really.
Oh, yeah, that's great.
Who else has reached out? You reach down and you go, okay, I'm grabbing on. Yes.
So my reaching out was, I don't know if anyone's ever had the experience of ministering to somebody close to you, and in their rage of whatever is happening, they're hurling out truths about your own self and the way you've behaved towards them in the past. Ashamedly, even as a Christian, and they're not a Christian. And in the middle of all that, seeing they're in so much pain, they're inflicting pain back, and you feel that pit.
Mm-hmm. You feel being drug into it.
You just feel the and everything in you wants to, because you've done it before, where you've lashed back.
Mm-hmm.
But this time, like Pastor Josh was saying, you're thinking, I don't want to besmirch your name. I don't want, I've done it before. I'm so sorry, Lord. I've done it before. They're saying truths, but I've got no one but you to make it all right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't have righteousness of my own, but this is somebody I love, and I want them to know you and help. Like, I don't know what to do. And so I left the room at that moment, and I was praying that, and I never in my wildest dreams would have expected within 24 hours an answer of that person coming to the Lord.
So God actually works faster than you thought he could?
There was not even, I mean, it's like I...
Would you say the speed of light?
Yeah. But it was, I had to pray. When I left the room, what I did was I praised him for being, if he was the only one that would embrace me, he was more than enough for me.
Hmm.
And so that's the praise I had, because I didn't know where else to turn, what else to do, but I know I failed before.
You know, I think one of the great promises there in 1 Peter 3 is, if you just be quiet and trust me, I'll take care of it. And, you know, you grab hold of that hand and you say, okay, I grabbed that. And you didn't say anything and he took care of it.
Better.
Yeah, a lot better. Promises of God. Yes, ma'am.
I can't help but not share. I, you know, and I don't know. I just feel like, you know, it's that struggle that he had, you know, with this spiritual warfare, growth in your faith. It's just that, you know, friction, you know, the,
mm-hmm.
of life, the pressure of whatever the situation is. And for me, seen God's faithfulness so many times. I've seen his hand reach down in my life, and mm-hmm. I've grabbed a hold of it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think most recently it's how he's so faithful to not leave a speck of that sin in my life, in my heart, you know, and he's so wonderfully, gently orchestrated it so that as painful as I've made it for myself, he gently will reveal it to me and change my heart.
Mm.
And then I just am just so at my, you know, so sorry, God, you know, that's what it was, that's what I did, that I've gone against you. And it's like, okay, well, we're through that. Let's go on, move on to, you know, but it's just amazing that it's,
only God can make a piece of dust a part of a cloud.
Yeah. He's
just not finished with
me, you know. He just continues to cleanse
in
that
difficult times, you know.
Mm. Yes, ma'am.
Just say one more thing. I know I talk a lot, but Pastor, I mean, for to see, you're not fighting against flesh and blood in Ephesians.
Mm-hmm.
You know what he's saying, and you're holding on to this, when you have that attacking. You know, and you're in that pit. So you hold on to that. But we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting about evil spirits and all this other. So you have to run to him. I have to run to him. But I'm seeing a beauty when I don't open my mouth. But
mm-hmm.
he glues it. I thank God for that. You know, not to react with them.
Mm-hmm.
And I see, like I was coming out of my room and, oh, I've seen it. I'm saying, oh, no. You know, but I walked and I seen the beauty of the love of, you know, of, I can't explain it, but it was beautiful.
It lifts us up. It really does.
Oh, he does.
Bobby, you're going to say something. I know.
Yesterday afternoon, he called all the family, and basically, you know, the thought was that at some point in time, just take her off the dump bed. Really, nothing we can do. So a lot of people started praying. This morning,
well, someday we're going to not only wake up, but be taken up. And that's the wonderful promise that God gives us. Now, Father, we give you thanks for your word and just a good reminder that once we reach up and take hold of that which cleanses our hearts, cleanses our thoughts, changes us, that miraculously we are lifted up from this world and we become a testimony to all. Use us this week in Jesus' name. Amen.